Galatians. We are in chapter 5. We're going into verse 16 and the rest. As I was preparing yesterday and last week, of however you want to put it, as I was preparing for this, I was trying to go through verse 16 down to 18, but there's so much going on in verse 17 especially that I figured, okay, we're going to just do verse 16 this morning. So one verse, and then next week I want to get into verse 17 and then verse 18 the week after that. Okay. So usually I try to take sections together that has one idea, but this one I'm going to break up. There's just too much that we need to cover. So let me pray with you, and then we can just read the text. Father, thank you that we have this privilege, and we really do thank you, Lord, for the word and for the Holy Spirit who ministers this word to our hearts. And Lord, I pray this morning that you will help us understand it and the truths that are being communicated to us. And I pray that you will open the eyes of our hearts. Lord, grant us repentance. Grant us strength. Grant us grace so that we may become as you are, that we may love like you do, that we may be kind and gentle and faithful and patient just as you are. We pray for this in your name. Amen. In verses 13 to 15 that we covered 2 weekends ago, the main theme was how to enjoy our freedom in Christ without it becoming licensed to do what we want. Now that was really important because Paul's main message in this book has been, you are free from the law. You are free from the law. In other words, the law, if you are in Christ, cannot condemn you anymore. And so you are free from the law. And then someone would hear that and say, okay, so that's nice. Now I can do what I want because I'm not under the law anymore. And he says, no, that's not the conclusion you should be coming to. How do we keep our freedom from becoming licensed? That was the big question. How do we enjoy that freedom we have in Christ without it becoming licensed? And his answer was very simple. We serve one another through love. In other words, love limits my freedom. My freedom is not the freedom to do what I want. No, when I love my neighbor, my freedom is limited by what's good for the other person. Now, let me zoom out for a moment. There's a question in the background that he's trying to answer here. And that is, how do we overcome sin and prepare ourselves for the day of judgment? Remember, that's a day that each one of us in this building will be involved in. Nobody will be able to escape that day. Let's not say escape, but just get a pass on, you know? Nobody. We will all stand before God in the day of judgment, and in that day, God will judge us according to our works. How do we prepare for that day? Well, the false teachers in Galatia were saying, it's easy, you obey the law. Obey these laws, and then when you get to the day of judgment, you can say to God, here's my works. You see, I've obeyed all of these, and I haven't done all of these other things. And Paul's saying, you cannot prepare for that day by obeying the law. You do it by serving other people through love. That's how you prepare for that day. So, as I said, our freedom in Christ does not mean we can do what we want. Our freedom is limited by what's good for other people. In other words, love regards the interests of others as more important than its own. But there's a follow-up question hanging in the air. How do we love others the way God wants us to love? How do I love my enemy? How do I love people that are hurting me, taking advantage of me, that are unlovable? How do I do that? God is commanding something that I physically cannot do. I can love my children, I can love my husband, I can love my family. That's easy, you know. Family, you know, maybe there's someone in the church, in the family you're struggling to love, but generally that's easy. Okay? How do you love the people that hurt you? How do you love the people that persecute you? How do you do that? If love is the path to victory over sin, how do we obtain that kind of sincere love? Now in verses 16 down to 18, Paul explains the path to victory by describing first the promise of the path. That's what we're going to look at this morning. So what I'm doing here is saying, he's going to answer the question, how do you love others? How do you obtain that love? How do you do that? He's going to tell us. He's going to show us the path to that love. He's going to show us the path to victory over sin. Okay? First of all, in verse 16, he describes the promise of the path. In verse 17, the peril on the path. And verse 18, the provision for the path. So we're only going to look at the promise of the path this morning. In other words, here is the path through which God is going to work in you that love that you require, that He requires of you. And here is the path through which God is going to work everything in you to give you the victory over sin. Okay, so let's read the text, and then I'm going to come back to verse 16 alone. But I say, Paul says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, then you are not under the law. So, how do we obtain victory over sin? How do we obtain that love that will keep us from transgressing? The answer is in verse 16, in the command. Notice what Paul commands there. But I say, walk by the Spirit. You see, this is in contrast to the answer that the false teachers have been giving. They're saying, hey man, obey the law. That's how you're going to do it. That's how you're going to gain victory over sin. That's how you're not going to, you know, live a life that's going to be an offense to other people. You obey the law. Place yourself under the strict rules that will keep you from bad influences. But we all know by now that rules tend to separate you from others. Have you not realized that? Rules say, don't do these things. Don't be with those people. Don't visit these people. Because if you don't do these things, rules say, then you're holy. Is that really true? Rules tend to separate us. They tend to make you proud. Because if you're keeping all the rules, what do you generally do? You compare yourself with those who don't keep the rules, right? Oh, you see, I'm okay. Here's the Pharisee. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like these guys. Looking at the tax collector, you know. I give my tithes. I go to church every Sunday. I don't do all of these things that these people do. And so I'm holy. That's what rules generally do. In biblical language, and this is coming from Colossians, rules do not have the power to restrain the flesh. Period. Rules do not have the power to change your heart. I found this week, it was really an interesting perspective. This is coming from a church father, Jerome. He wrote, so what he had done, he was so engaged in the fight against sin that he thought, okay, I really don't want to sin anymore, and so what I'm going to do is I'm going to become a monk. And so what they did, the monks, was they had a little place out there somewhere, you know, in the hottest part of the desert where there's literally nothing around you, so there's nothing to tempt you. Here's what he writes. Oh, how often I imagined, this is while he's in the desert, that I was in the midst of the pleasures of Rome when I was stationed in the desert, in that solitary wasteland which is so burned up by the heat of the sun that it provides a dreadful habitation for the monks. I, who because of the fear of hell had condemned myself to such a hell and who had nothing but scorpions and wild animals for company. So I'm in the desert there. Often thought that I was dancing in a chorus with girls. What's coming out of his heart? Oh man, I thought I'd run away from that. And so, my face was pale from fasting. Man, I was, you know, days and days I was fasting, thinking that fasting and seclusion is going to keep me from sin. Little did I know that it's something in here. But my mind burned with passionate desires within my freezing body. I'm not going to read the rest. He gets into details there just to tell you that, you know what? It's here. You can't run away from it. Laws, rules cannot change that. You can make yourself a monk, but you cannot change the heart. Now, when Paul talks about the flesh, but I say walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. The flesh, the word flesh is a catch-all term for everything that is wrong in us. It stands for our fallen nature. The flesh is a corrupting principle in all of us. When you are not born again, the Bible says you are in the flesh, which means you are controlled by those desires. And those desires are contrary to God. Paul says if you are in the flesh, you cannot please God because you will not submit to Him. I think all of us had that experience. I remember before I became a Christian and I was confronted with the gospel, there was this war in my heart going, I know I have to, but I don't want to do this because I love that. I don't want to let go of this life. That's where my comfort is. And I was fighting in my heart, yet I knew I had to do this. Do you see, that's the flesh fighting against God. It produces things like immorality and hatred and suspicions and greed and quarreling and indulgences of all kinds, whether it's of your body or whether it's of the mind. That's the reality that we have to deal with. Now, as a Christian, when you are born of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you. He does not remove the flesh, but He gives grace to overcome it. And so Paul says, the answer to attain that love, to attain victory over sin, is not to put in rules, but to walk by the Spirit. God's path to victory over sin, His path to attain the kind of love He commands, is through the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36 is the new covenant. I know we have looked at this a couple of times. I want to take you there again. I want you to see this again. Chapter 36, verse 25. This is the promise. Notice this word, please. This is the promise of God in the new covenant. Verse 25. I will sprinkle clean water on you. What happens when you are sprinkled with water? What's the word there? You are bathed. You are cleansed. The idea there is that God will wash you. I'm going to do that. Notice the I will of the covenant. I will give you, verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Clean from what? Clean from your sin. Now, this is not just your past sins and your future sins, right? This is your sinful lifestyle. You come to God with a sinful lifestyle, sinful habits, sinful thinking, sinful patterns. You come to God and you ask for forgiveness, and the covenant promise is, I will cleanse you from those. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols, the things you worship, the things you love, the things you think you can't live without. I will cleanse you from them. Verse 26, moreover, not just that, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. There's the new birth. I'm going to make you a new person. I will do it. And there's verse 27. Within this covenant, there's a promise of the Holy Spirit. And I will put my spirit within you. And notice what God is going to do, God the Holy Spirit. Verse 27, what is he going to do for you? I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. The new birth and the Holy Spirit leads to obedience. Do you see that? God says, I'm going to do that for you. I am going to, through the Holy Spirit, work in your heart in such a way that you will become obedient to me. There's the promise to make you love your neighbor. There's the promise to make you love the Lord your God. I will do this. You can't do it for yourself. I will do it. Turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. So what we've just seen in the new covenant promise is that God will give His Holy Spirit to us. And through the work of the Holy Spirit in us, He will cause us to become obedient to Him. Obedience is not, you know, like little soldiers following rules. Obedience is, I'm going to love my neighbor like Christ loved his neighbor. And I'm going to love the Lord my God. Love is, how do you describe love? I mean, when you love your children, you're willing to do anything for them. When you love your husband, your wife, you're willing to sacrifice for them. That's what God is going to do for you. John chapter 3, this guy called Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. So this was a guy steeped in the scriptures. He ought to have known everything Jesus was going to tell him about. This man came to Jesus, verse 2, by night, obviously, because he didn't want to have the stigma and the trouble of his, you know, constituency, knowing that he comes to Jesus. Anyway, he comes to by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So, praise the Lord, this man sees the signs, and he doesn't push against them like so many of the other Jews did. He says, hang on a minute, this guy is truly the Messiah. So he comes to him by night, and he says, please, you know, I know that you are a teacher of God. And Jesus doesn't engage him, like, okay, that's nice, you know, starts a conversation with him. He goes right to the heart of this guy's problem. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. This man was waiting for the kingdom of heaven. He was obeying the law, preparing for the day of judgment. And Jesus says to him, you know what? Unless you are born again, you're not going to be prepared for that day. And so Nicodemus says, you know, how can a man be born when he's old? How do I get back into my mother's womb? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you. Now, what did we read in the New Covenant? I will sprinkle you with clean water and make you clean. Water, and I will give you the Spirit. Notice what Jesus does here. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, that's the cleansing that God promises in the New Covenant, and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Here's Jesus saying to this Pharisee, unless God does this work in you, you can't prepare for the day of judgment. There's no way. God has to wash you, and God has to give you His Holy Spirit. Because it is only through the work of the Holy Spirit that you can be changed. There's no sanctification without the Spirit of God in you. Jesus says, you can do nothing without me. Nothing. Which means you have no strength to cleanse yourself. But the promise of the new covenant is, I will put my Spirit within you and I'm going to do it for you. And so through the new birth, the Holy Spirit creates a fundamental reorientation toward God. Where once you used to do your own thing, when He comes into your life, all of a sudden you find yourself loving God. You love the Lord your God. You know that fear that you had before for hell? Going, you know, and that fear you had for God because you know He was going to judge you. If you don't know that fear, then you don't know your sin. But you do who know that fear. How did it not change the day you were born again? When you were reconciled through the Holy Spirit, you were forgiven of your sins. All of a sudden, God was not a judge that's going to condemn you. He was a loving Father that embraced you. That's the change that happens. He creates a friend or a family member out of an enemy through the new birth. When the Holy Spirit enters a person, He creates new desires, He creates new hopes, He creates new values. The new birth, literally, Paul says, creates a new creature. You are not that old person anymore. You used to love the comforts of money, the comforts of addictions, the comforts of whatever it may be in your life that you find comfort in. With a new birth, something changes. You used to fear God, now you love Him. You used to, I remember, this book scared me to death. When I open it up, it's usually, I think I've said this to you, but it's usually, you know, like I just open it up and it's usually somewhere in the prophets and they go, condemnation. Rightly so, because I was a sinner. Man, I was afraid of this book. And not only that, I didn't understand three quarters of it. Like, you know, what's this talking about? I can't even read it. But the day I was born again, this book became life to me. It became a life-giving source to me. I loved it. Man, I remember sometimes where, you know, I would drift off from the Lord and I'd come back and I'd start reading again. It's like fresh water to my soul. That's the change that happened. And I don't do that for myself. The Holy Spirit does it. You see, through the new birth, the Holy Spirit reorientates what you live for. Literally, creating a new creature with new desires, new hopes, new values. And these are not just any values. They are the exact values and hopes and desires that are in Christ Jesus. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:16 that we have, through the new birth, we have and through the work of the Holy Spirit, the mind of Christ. That's what He gives you. And so, not only does He give that to you through the new birth, but guess what the Holy Spirit keeps doing for you? He reinforces these desires, hopes, and values of the new nature through the means of grace. He keeps working in you so that those hopes and values and desires that He's working in you becomes dominant. Sometimes, you know, depending on where you come from, it starts small. But if the Holy Spirit is in you, those small beginnings will blossom in you if you keep walking with Him. Now let me just elaborate on that for a moment. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, I'm going to quickly just read you a verse. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5, Paul says to Timothy, the goal of our instruction, everything we do in our ministry, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So, everything that Paul has written, everything that the apostles have written, they're teaching, what is the goal? To cause you to love neighbor and the Lord your God. The product of this teaching is to cause you to love from a pure heart, a clean conscience, and a sincere faith. Guess what the Holy Spirit uses to reinforce the new nature in you? The Word. Not just the ministry of the Word. The means of grace is the Word of God, the church, the ministry of the church. That's the one another's. That's also the preaching of the Word and the ministry of the Word amongst each other. And then there's also trials. Trials. The Holy Spirit uses trials to reinforce these values and hopes and desires of the new nature. So in this sense, the Holy Spirit not only causes you the new birth, but He maintains it. He sustains that new birth. He sustains that new person right through to the end. So victory over sin, or this life of love, comes through the work of the Holy Spirit in you. And now Paul says, live according to the Holy Spirit. Live according to what He is working in you. That is what it is to walk according to the Holy Spirit. So how do we do that? How do we walk by the Holy Spirit? That's the big question, right? We're going to end with this. First of all, we do not wait for promptings or feelings or illuminations or experiences. No, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. He is doing that work subconsciously. You know, it's not as if you are always aware of the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God. Okay? So how do we walk by the Holy Spirit? Three things. Do not undermine or neglect the means of grace. If you want to walk by the Holy Spirit, in other words, walk according to the work that He is working in you. Do not undermine the means of grace, because that's what He's using to reinforce everything He's doing in you. The means of grace is prayer. Do not neglect your prayer life. James says you don't have because you don't ask. You're not growing because you're not praying. Second, means of grace is the Word. Okay? Do not neglect your own reading of the Word, your own study of the Word. So many places, and Peter and James both says, the Word is what sanctifies. The Word is what causes the growth of the new life. If you cut yourself off from these means of grace that God has given, you are going to, your spiritual life is going to suffocate. Period. Thirdly, third means of grace is the church. Do not neglect or undermine this means of grace. Do not simply just stay away from church. You know, build relationships with the people of God. Learn to love them. These are the means of grace that God has put into your life and into my life. This is our community that God has put us in. This is a means of grace to us. As you know, we are not in any one of us is, you know, perfect. But that's great because the Holy Spirit is working in us and we are walking in the same direction. And we are growing together as well. I need you to tap me on the shoulder and say, hang on, you know, what you're doing there, or here's something that might help you to grow. I need my wife, you know, sometimes she's the eyes that I need to see me when I can't see myself. We need that for each other. So first thing to walk by the Holy Spirit is not to undermine or neglect the means of grace. Make use of the means of grace if you want to walk according to the Holy Spirit or by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, diligently, and I cannot emphasize that word hard enough, diligently pursue sanctification. Diligently pursue living according to the values, hopes, and desires of the new nature. That I draw from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 down to verse 7. There's also Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 to 24. We are constantly being commanded in the Bible to put to death the old person. You will be tempted to keep living like the old person, to keep living after the old values and habits. Paul says, put those things to death. Okay? And clothe yourself with Christ, which means some days I'm going to be tempted to say, this is where I found my comfort. Let's say, you know, life is really difficult right now. Business is hard. The economy is not doing well. I used to go drinking with buddies. Just, you know, give me some time out. Get drunk with them. That's where I used to find my comfort. Other people may find it in shopping. You know, like I used to go shopping now just to make myself feel better. Whatever your fix was, that used to be you. Paul says, not anymore. To walk by the Holy Spirit, say, not anymore. I'm going to find my comfort in God. I'm going to learn to find my comfort in Him. Now, if you're a young Christian, you don't know how to do that, phone someone, right? That's why you have relationships in the church. Help me. I'm being tempted. Be diligent to put to death that old man. And to clothe yourselves with the new values. To live according to the new hopes, the new desires that the Holy Spirit has worked in you. That takes some doing. You know what? The reality is, Jesus says, unless you take up your cross daily and follow me, you can't be my disciple. Unless you are willing to say no to the old person, Jesus says, you won't be able to follow me. Because that's where I'm going. I'm going to the cross. I don't have another path for you. And so daily, we have to say, you know, when the old man begins to tempt me, you know what I pray often? Lord, please give me eyes and ears to know when I'm being tempted, because sometimes I'm tempted without even knowing it. And I only catch myself, you know, 3, 4, 5 steps down the line, I had already engaged into whatever that sinful behavior may have been. I have already gone down the rabbit hole of depression. I've already gone down there. Now I've got to cry out to the Lord, Lord, please help me. Lord, help me to see those things coming before the time so that I can fight against them. So the second thing to walk by the Spirit is to diligently make war with sin. Period. And the third thing to walk by the Spirit is act faith on the promises of God. Act faith on the promises of God. James says you don't have because you don't ask. 2 Peter, I'm going to close with this. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter says, His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. And then verse 4. By these, that is His own glory and excellence, and through the knowledge of Him, by these things He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that... So here's Peter saying, God has given you these promises of what He will do for you, so that by these promises you may become partakers of the divine nature. What is Peter saying to us? He's referring to the work of the Holy Spirit. God says, I'm going to do this for you. Are you struggling with fear, with anxiety, with addictions, with whatever? God says, I will help you. I will cleanse you. I will walk with you. But you need to be praying and asking and trusting. Okay? As you fight this warfare for sanctification, you cannot... Let me use the picture. You cannot do it on your own. Okay? The picture is Israel in the valley and Moses on the mountain. Moses is, while his hands are up, the Israelites are fighting and they win the battle. If he drops his hands, what happens? The Israelites are fighting, but they lose the battle. Christian, if you drop your hands, if you neglect prayer, if you are not acting faith on the promises of God, all your fighting will be for nothing. So, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives comes to us in answer to our faith. Okay? Look for the promises. Seek them and trust them. Ask for them. Lord, these promises are there to convince you, right? Not for you to try and convince God. You know, we don't use the promises like a, what is a hefboom? Like a leverage, thank you, leverage. We don't use the promises like leverage against God, you know, like the harder I'm gonna, you know, say, God, you see these promises, you need to do this now. You need to, like, trying to move God. That's not why He gave you the promises. The promise is not with God, the promise is with you, your unbelief. And so God gives you the promise so that you can be convinced that He will do this for you. Sometimes He makes you wait because He wants to strengthen your faith, like He made Abraham wait. Be patient. Keep trusting Him. Keep asking. He will answer. That is what it is to walk by the Spirit. Okay? It's not some esoteric, emotional, or, you know, feeling-driven thing. It's very practical. The Holy Spirit dwells in you through the new birth. And through the new birth, He has been working in you. And now the Lord wants you to walk according to what He is working in you. And so, strengthen that life so that that life becomes dominant. Lord, thank You for the Holy Spirit again. This is Your promise. This is the source of the grace that we need to cause us to love like You do. We thank You that it does not depend on us, Lord, that we can come to You in those areas where we are weak. Father, You know how quickly we are driven to despair when we are trying to obey You out of our own strength. But Lord, now, when You have given us the answer, that You will do it in us, I pray that You will help us to grow in this strength that You give. I think of Paul that says to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, don't rely on your own strength. Rely on that which He will work in you. I thank You, Lord, for this. We thank You. And we pray that You will help us to walk, learn to walk, and become skilled at walking by the Holy Spirit. Amen.